Today's reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We live in an uncertain world. We deal with uncertainty every day, especially at the moment in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. We've been in and out of two lockdowns. We're just about to enter the tiered system of restrictions for the second time. And whilst there's hope of a vaccine sometime soon, we don't know when it will be available or what life will be like until it is. Even when we are able to return to some form of normality, the long-term impact on the economy, on business and employment, on our physical and mental health is yet to be seen. And the reality is that even normal life is full of uncertainty. We live in an uncertain world. But as we turn to the Bible, we find that it speaks a precious message of certainty into the uncertainty of life. And that isn't arrogance or presumption. It's the certainty that comes from paying close attention to the facts of history. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to read through the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. We'll discover that Luke's purpose in writing was that we should have certainty. If you're a believer, he wants you to have certainty of your salvation. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a believer, he wants you to discover that same certainty by putting your faith in Jesus. Now that's Luke's purpose. And he states it clearly in the opening few verses with which this book begins. What he's written is an orderly account, which is our first heading. Please look down with me at verse 1. Luke writes this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. We don't know who Theophilus is, but Luke has clearly taken great care in compiling this account of the life of Jesus for him. Now, he wasn't interested in passing on rumour or hearsay or propaganda, because that wouldn't serve his purpose. He wants Theophilus to have certainty about the things he already knows. And to that end, only well-researched, reliable facts will do. Well, Luke himself was a highly educated and well-travelled man. He was a doctor and at times accompanied the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. His sources are those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word from the very beginning. And presumably, as he travelled, he sought them out and interviewed them. And that explains why we find so much fresh material in Luke's Gospel. Someone has estimated that about 30% of this gospel is unique to Luke and can't be found elsewhere in the Bible. Well, that's testimony to his attention to detail as a historian. It also explains why he seems to have special access to the thoughts and feelings of people like Mary and Elizabeth, who we're going to read about in this opening chapter. Now, the obvious conclusion is that he spent time with them and listened as they told him their stories. That's what Luke has written for us. It's an account of the things that have been handed down from those who were there, the product of his careful research. And he says that he's been very careful to present his material in an orderly way. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's all in the correct chronological order. Rather, he's saying that he structured it in a logical way to serve his purpose of giving certainty about the Christian faith. In an age when we're getting used to the idea of fake news and want to know that the things we read have come from reliable sources, it gives us great confidence to know that Luke has investigated his story thoroughly and carefully. His purpose is to reassure us that the good news of Jesus is true and reliable. And to do that, he's gone back to the very beginning, which is where he takes us to in verse 5. Once again, in time and history, God is on the move. Our second heading. Please look down at verse 5 with me. Luke locates the events that he's about to recount at a specific point in time, somewhere around 4 BC. Verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Well, this is literally a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. In those days, there were thousands of priests, far more than were needed. So they were divided into 24 different orders, and each order would serve at the temple during 2 separate weeks each year. For those who were on duty, the privilege of going into the temple to burn incense was chosen by lot, and only those who hadn't done it previously were eligible. It was something you only got to do once. And this was Zechariah's chance. Of course, it's not random luck that he was selected. We're to see God's hand in the casting of lots. God chooses Zechariah. And as he approaches the altar of incense, he comes as close to the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, as anyone other than the high priest would ever come. It's a huge moment for Zechariah. And something extraordinary happens. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It's been more than 400 years since God had sent a prophet to Israel. But that's all about to change. God is on the move once again. And he's acting in a familiar way. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you can't read this without being reminded of some of the great stories of the past. Of Abraham and Sarah bearing a child in their old age. Or of the Lord opening Hannah's womb and giving her a son, Samuel. And he's doing it again. Now, through the prophet Malachi, God had promised that he would come to his people to bring renewal and blessing. He would send a prophet like Elijah ahead of him to prepare the way. And now the waiting was over. God was bringing what he had promised to pass. Now, after more than 400 years of silence, a prophet's voice would be heard in Israel once again. This child that would be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth was the one Malachi had spoken of. His name would be John. He would become known as John the Baptist. His abstinence from wine was to be a sign of his consecration to God. He would be empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit. And he would call the people back to the Lord their God. He would make them ready for the Lord's appearing by calling them to repentance in their daily lives. If you're not familiar with the Bible, this may all seem quite strange to you. But please hear the excitement in what Luke's saying. Now, he's saying that God was about to do something big, something huge. God was about to come to his people to fulfill his promises of renewal and blessing. He was coming to bring salvation. And this is where it all began. With a baby called John, who would prepare his way by calling his people back to him. Well, God did come. He came in the person of Jesus. He continues to come to us today as we encounter Jesus through the pages of the Bible. And being ready to embrace what he's doing begins with repentance, turning away from sin in our daily lives and receiving him. Luke's writing this account so that we might have confidence to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Don't miss how big this is or how exciting it is. And please don't miss the fact that it's deeply personal, our final heading. Please look again at verse 13. Luke writes this. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Well, as we read that, we might ask, which prayer had been heard? As we read the story, it would seem to be a prayer for a baby. To be without a child in those days was about being without an heir rather than lacking self-fulfillment. It would be natural for Zechariah and Elizabeth to have prayed that God would give them a son to continue their family line. It's a prayer they must have prayed. But we're told at this stage that they were both very old. Well, might they not have stopped praying for a child by now? If that is the prayer that had been heard, then it's a prayer from long ago. But there are clues that point us to another way in which Zechariah and Elizabeth may have prayed. In verse 6, we're told that they were both righteous in the sight of God. In chapter 2, we're introduced to two other people who were righteous in the sight of God, Simeon and Anna. And what stands out about them is that they're both waiting for salvation to come to Israel. Luke has already told us that as Zechariah entered the temple to burn incense, the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Well, surely then, as Zechariah served in the temple in this once-in-a-lifetime way, well, it must have lifted his thoughts beyond his own circumstances to the longings of the nation. So which prayer had been heard? Was it a prayer for a child? Or was it a prayer for salvation to come to Israel? Well, as we've seen, the answer is both. Wonderfully, with the announcement of a coming baby boy, the storyline of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the storyline of Israel are brought together. As God acts on behalf of Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's acting on behalf of the nation as a whole. And that's why in verse 14, the angel says, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." The big story is that God is on the move. He's still on the move today, building his kingdom and fulfilling all his promises. But the big story is made up of little stories of men and women like Zechariah and Elizabeth. God is working in the world today to accomplish his salvation purposes. And he's doing so through the lives of ordinary people like you and me. And the big story is made up of thousands upon thousands of little stories of God's grace and kindness. It's deeply personal. So firstly, we mustn't underestimate what God might do in us and through us. Now that was Zechariah's mistake. Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah couldn't get his head round it. It all seemed too good and too improbable. And perhaps that's how you feel. Perhaps the idea that God might be waiting to work in your life for blessing and to further his own purposes might just seem too good to be true and too improbable. Don't underestimate what God can do. He is on the move. Now don't underestimate how he might use you to build his kingdom and to shower you with blessing in the process. Rather, rejoice in his grace and favour. That's what Elizabeth did. Verse 25. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." As Luke tells us this story, he's inviting you and me to join with those who rejoice in the grace and favour of God. We're going to learn more of the grace of God over the coming weeks as we follow the story of Luke's Gospel and celebrate the good news of Christmas. As we do so, please remember Luke's purpose in writing, that we might have certainty about the good news of the gospel, and that we might have confidence to receive God's salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you are at work in the world today to accomplish your salvation purposes. Thank you that the big story of your salvation is made up of little stories of your grace and favour to ordinary men and women. Thank you for the stories we can tell of your grace and favour. As we study Luke's Gospel together, please give us certainty of the things we have been taught and the things we believe. In Jesus' name we pray.